here today have ever received a ticket? Anybody? Make everybody get a little bit vulnerable here. A speeding ticket, a traffic infraction of some kind. Most drivers look like they raised their hand in there. I think a few people maybe were keeping it to themselves, but I want to share something that I've not shared with a lot of people, and I think, let me scan the room a little bit. I think that the person's vehicle that I was driving in this instance is actually in the room, and I don't know that I've ever told him about this, so I should have probably asked your permission first. But we had the opportunity to pick up this church in a box in Michigan. And many of you remember that happened last July, and I got the privilege to drive a truck that we prayed for a long time to be able to handle this, and it was saving us a ton of money by going to pick it up ourselves all the way to outside Detroit, Michigan, and bringing it back. And we arranged for someone else to drive the long journey back with me. But something happened when I was driving cross country that I've not shared with many people, but I'll share with you today. I was driving on a two-lane highway, and I was crossing from one state into another. And as I entered into Kansas, I did not realize that Kansas likes to trick you and change the speed limits as soon as you enter their state. And so I was driving the speed limit in my mind. I had it set on cruise control, you know, just kind of plugging along. And I can see a cop, a police officer in his vehicle coming towards me from a long distance away. And I didn't change anything. I didn't feel like I was breaking any laws. And so I just kept cruising down the highway. And he passes me, and we kind of lock eyes together, and I'm just smiling, you know, not changing my speed at all. And this police officer immediately swings a U-turn and hits his lights behind me, and I'm thinking, what just happened here? And so he pulls me over, and I'm not kidding, he says this when he walks up to the window. You know, I did all the things that you should do when you get pulled over, had my hands on the steering wheel, rolled the window down, you know, I'm not a threat. He comes to the window, and the first thing he says, "You're not getting a ticket." I said, oh, so this big wait. I don't have to call this friend that let us borrow this vehicle to let him know I'm getting a ticket in his vehicle. Thanks for the amen there. Appreciate that. But as we talk, it turns out that that type of vehicle, that Ford F-150, is a super popular vehicle to take drugs up to the Wichita area in Kansas, sadly. And so when he saw me and saw that I had, I guess, an Arizona plate on the back when he passed me, it was a red flag for him. And I guess maybe he saw my beard and thought I looked like a criminal. I don't know. But so he pulls me over. He tells me, "I'm not giving you a ticket. This is why I pulled you over." And then we just had a great conversation on the side of the road for the next 15, 20 minutes. He found out, he wanted to know why I was driving through Kansas in this Arizona truck. I told him we were going to pick up a trailer for our new church. I didn't get to lead him to Jesus because he was already a Christian. So we talked about the church that he went to in Pratt, Kansas there. And I struck a little bit of a friendship up with this police officer, gave him a card to our church. Hopefully he's watching today. Hi, officer, if you're watching with us. That was supposed to be funny. I doubt that he is. But here's the connection. Here's my point in sharing this. I deserved a ticket. I was, in fact, even though I didn't realize it, I, in fact, was breaking the speed limit. I don't remember exactly what it was. I think maybe it changed from 70 to 65. So I was going at least 5 miles and over the speed limit, and I deserved a ticket. He could have written one, and he would have been in the right to do it. But in that moment, that police officer chose to show me mercy. And I bring that up because I think sometimes we don't realize the power of mercy and what mercy truly is. Mercy simply means not receiving a punishment we deserve. And in that moment, I undoubtedly deserved that ticket. I broke the law. And as we're going to explore in Scripture today, the people of Israel over and over again break God's law. And over again, God shows them mercy. Now, as we dive into communion here in a little bit, we're also going to explore a little bit of the topic of grace as well. And I think sometimes, at least when I was young, I confused these two things. They seem very similar to me. Grace is receiving a gift you do not deserve. Grace is receiving a gift you do not deserve. That's what Jesus did when he gave us the forgiveness of our sins. We did not deserve it, but he made a way for us to be forgiven. That was his grace, God's grace through his son to us. And all of us have something that the Bible calls sin. This is something that exists in our life that doesn't measure up to God's standard, his way of doing life. And when we sin, when we break his way, we then incur a penalty that deserves punishment. And so there isn't a person who has ever lived besides Jesus who did not sin. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It also tells us that for the wages of sin is death. But what we're going to see in Scripture is that God has made a way to give us his mercy and his grace, to create a way for us to have a relationship with a holy God, one who has to have us to be seen as holy to be standing in his presence. And so even way back in Nehemiah, we begin to explore this concept of mercy. And we're going to see in chapter 9, I love it, what it does is it gives you an overview of the Old Testament. If you remember, when we studied the beginning of Nehemiah, we said that even though it comes in the middle of our Bible, a little bit before Psalms, it was actually one of, if not the last, book of the Bible that was penned in the Old Testament. And so it's roughly 400 years of silence begins after the book of Nehemiah before Jesus comes back again. And so it's so cool. He's at a point in history where he's able to reflect the story of the Israelites with us. And so what we're looking at today is a really cool chapter in God's Word that provides a summary of the times where Israel over and over again falls away and God shows mercy. God's people sin, God shows mercy. God's good to Israel, they sin, they fall away, God shows mercy. We see this as a pattern. And it's a reminder of what God has done for us through Jesus as well. And so we'll dive in. If you have a Bible, you could turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. But before we go into the Word, I'm going to say a word of prayer. And how many of you were with us last week in the wind? Anybody here? Do you remember that I stood on that little platform like Ezra would have as I read from the Word? And all the people stood from sunrise to about noon for like 6 hours. I'm going to do something that I don't always do. I'm going to read through this passage after I pray the whole thing, all of chapter 9, and even a little bit of the end of chapter 8 where we left off last week. And so that you can do what the people of Israel did, I'm going to have you stand after I pray. And if you're physically able to actually stand as we read God's truth in honor of his word and as we reflect and remember this story of God's people found in Nehemiah chapter 9. So that's just a little heads up before I pray. Father God, I want to pause in the middle of my time presenting your truth and ask that you would be the one that works in our hearts. It's such a privilege, Lord, to have your word, as we saw last week, that most of us have it in our home, many of us have it in our pocket on our phones, and you know, it's so readily available to us, Lord, and you want to use it to guide us. You want us to understand it so we can obey it, so that we can be a light for you in this world. Father, my prayer is that everybody that is listening to this message today would realize how much you love them. That just like with the people of Israel, you are a God who wants to forgive us and to show us mercy so that we can have a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to consider those things as we approach communion at the end of this service, Lord, to really reflect on what Jesus has done on our behalf so that we can even be talking to you now. And so, Father, I ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to teach us through Nehemiah chapter 9 and 1 John. I pray that you would allow us to be people who don't just listen to your word, but apply it to our lives. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, before I have you stand for chapter 9, and it's a long one. It'll take me a few minutes to read it. I'm going to finish up where we landed last week to provide just a little more context. Last week, we looked at them taking that time, those 7 days, to celebrate that festival. Do you remember that? They finally were gathered, assembled together outside the water gate to hear God's word read. The scroll was unraveled, and Ezra began to read from those first 5 books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And after that time, after that season of taking in God's word, on the 8th day, we find this happens. Verse 18 of chapter 8. Ezra read the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival. Remember, the festival was the festival of shelters or of tabernacling with us. And so there was literally God's presence represented there. And it's a reflection of the fact that today we have God in our presence as well. It says, then on the 8th day, they had a solemn assembly as was required by the law. They continued to obey. As they understood what God wanted from his word, they would obey and they would follow through and listen. And so they all go back to their homes. Remember, they couldn't all fit in, even though they completed the wall of Jerusalem. Only the priests and some people could actually inhabit it. And so many of them have gone home for a time after they read from the book of the law. But now we find that they are going to assemble again to hear God's word and to respond to it. And so let's do like I said, let's stand together at the reading of God's word. You can follow along on the screen or in your own Bible if you have it. We will read this entire chapter, and it's a pretty long one, so let's commit it to the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 1, and when I mess up somebody's name when I'm reading, I'll just keep on going, so just be ready for that. On October 31st, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. In my Bible, it jumps from one side to the other, and that always confuses my brain. Those of Israelite descent separated themselves from the foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. Then for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. The Levites stood on their stairways of the Levites and cried out to the Lord their God with loud voices. Then the leaders of the Levites called out to the people, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting." Then they prayed, "May your glorious name be praised. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him from Ur of the Chaldeans and renamed him Abraham. When he had proved himself faithful, you made a covenant with him to give him and his descendants the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites and the Girgashites, and you have done what you promised, for you are always true to your word. You saw the misery of your ancestors in Egypt, of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cries from beside the Red Sea. You displayed miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, his officials, and all his people, for you knew how arrogantly they were treating our ancestors. You have a glorious reputation that has never been forgotten. You divided the sea for your people so they could walk through on dry land. And then you hurled their enemies into the depths of the sea. They sank like stones beneath the mighty waves, beneath the mighty waters. You led your ancestors by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night so they could find their way. You came down at Mount Sinai and spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and instructions that were just, and decrees and commands that were good. You instructed them concerning your holy Sabbath, and you commanded them, through Moses your servant, to obey all your commands, decrees, and instructions. You gave them bread from heaven when they were hungry, and water from the rock when you were thirsty. You commanded them to go and take possession of the land you had sworn to give them. But our ancestors were proud and stubborn, and they paid no attention to your commands. They refused to obey and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them, even when they made an idol shaped like a calf and said, 'This is our God who brought us out of Egypt.' They committed terrible blasphemies, but in your great mercy, you did not abandon them to die in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud still led them forward by day, and the pillar of fire showed them the way through the night. You sent your good spirit to instruct them, and you did not stop giving them manna from heaven or water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Then you helped our ancestors conquer kingdoms and nations, and you placed your people in every corner of the land. They took over the land of King of Shion of Hashbon and the land of King Og of Bashan. You made their descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land you had promised to their ancestors. They went in and took possession of the land. You subdued whole nations from them. Even the Canaanites who inhabited the land were powerless. Your people could deal with these nations and their kings as they pleased. Our ancestors captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took over houses full of good things with cisterns already dug for vineyards and olive groves and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate until they were full and grew fat and enjoyed themselves in all your blessings. But despite all this, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on the law. They killed your prophets who warned them to return to you, and they committed terrible blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies. You made them suffer. But in their time of trouble, they cried to you, and you heard them from heaven. In your great mercy, you sent them liberators who rescued them from their enemies. But as soon as there was peace, your people again committed evil in your sight. And once more, you let their enemies conquer them. Yet whenever your people turned and cried to you again for help, you listened once more from heaven. In your wonderful mercy, you rescued them many times. You warned them to return to your law, but they became proud and obstinate and disobeyed your commands. They did not follow your regulations, by which people will find life if only they obey. They stubbornly turned their backs on you and refused to listen. In your love, you were patient with them for many years. You sent your spirit, who warned them through the prophets, but still they wouldn't listen. So once again, you allowed the people of the land to conquer them. But in your great mercy, you did not destroy them completely or abandon them forever. What a gracious and merciful God you are. And now our God, the great God and mighty and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love, do not let the hardships we have suffered seem insignificant to you. Great trouble has come upon us and upon our kings and leaders and priests and prophets and ancestors, all of your people from the days of when the kings of Assyria first triumphed over us until now. Every time you punished us, you were being just. We have sinned greatly, and you gave us only what we deserved. Our kings, leaders, priests, and ancestors did not obey your law or listen to your warnings and your commands and laws. Even while they had their own kingdom, they did not serve you, though you showered your goodness on them. You gave them a large, fertile land, but they refused to turn from their wickedness. So now today we are slaves in the land of plenty that you gave our ancestors for their enjoyment. We are slaves here in this good land. The lush produce of this land piles up in the hands of kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They have power over us and our livestock. We serve them at their pleasure, and we are in great misery. The people responded, in view of all of this, this history that we just looked at, in view of all of this, we are making a solemn promise and putting it into writing. On this sealed document are the names of the leaders and Levites and priests. You can be seated at the reading of God's word. In a moment, we're going to walk through this a little bit. That was a lot to take in, but I love what that passage does. It gives us an overview of what we see in the Old Testament. It helps us to connect to what God wants us to understand about his character. Something I want you to hear, church, even before we go on today, all of the Bible, the Old Testament is true of this as well, is about God. It is pointing us to God's character and his plan to redeem us as people. Sometimes we get caught up with the characters of the Bible. Even now, we're going through this book of Nehemiah, so we're studying the life of Nehemiah. We're getting principles from this great leader. But this book points to who our God is. It reveals God's character, his forgiveness, his patience, his righteousness, and also his mercy. And we shouldn't get confused. I think sometimes people say, well, I love the New Testament, but the Old Testament, that's hard to swallow. There's a lot of bad things that happen there. The Old Testament is continually pointing us to our need for God. It's showing us who we are as people, that we're broken, that we're flawed, that we make mistakes, but our God is faithful to forgive and to show mercy. And so just to help out Pastor Link, who's going to be preaching when I'm out of town next week, I'm going to go a little further before we dive in here and break this down a little bit. The next passage is a lot of names. Pastor Link, I'm sure, can read names much better than Pastor Bill. I'm horrible with names. Even when I try to pronounce your name, you know that I mess it up often. But in this passage, we see several people come to the surface. These are the people who signed this covenant at the end. After they recall God's ways, they sign this covenant. The document was ratified and sealed in chapter 10, verse 1, with the following names. I'm not going to read them all, but it's the governor, the priests, the Levites, and the leaders. And in verse 28, it tells us what they, at the end of verse 29, it says, they solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. So they make this commitment. They take time to confess, they review what God has done, and then they make this covenant, this promise to God. I've kind of tried to capture some key things. I know that some of you guys are note takers, and I'm not a note taker. Maybe you can tell that from how I preach, but I do want you to be able to follow along with what happened with what we just read. So in Nehemiah chapter 9, we see it broken really into three sections. The first four verses are God's people confessing their sins. The verse 5 through 37 is that really long section that helps us to remember God's history of righteousness against sin and his willingness to show mercy. I think I have a slide for this, Andy, up there. And then lastly, the third thing that we find is that they repent and renew their commitment to walk in obedience. That's coming a little bit later. I jumped ahead. Andy is helping us out today because Vicky's usually back there in the booth, and Pastor Bill never follows his own notes. I jump around. So this was earlier. This was supposed to come a lot earlier, Andy. So three things. God's people confess their sin. They remember God's history of righteousness against sin and willingness to show mercy, and then they repent. And so let's look at some of that. First, before we even jump into the historical review, we're going to see, I think this is such a fascinating thing. In your small groups, you're going to wrestle with this. I was talking to James Thing earlier. This easily could have been 4 or 5 messages, but I've got us on track to wrap up Nehemiah right before Easter Sunday, and so I'm biting off more than maybe I should chew on this particular message. But just kind of as a highlight, you guys can wrestle with this more in your home groups. Let's look at this idea that comes to the surface even before we look at the history. In verse 3, at the end of verse 3, it says, then for 3 more hours they confessed their sin and worshiped the Lord their God. So they stand and they read from the book of the law for 3 hours when they join together again, and this time they go right into a time of confession. And for 3 hours, they read the law for 3 hours, and then for 3 hours they confess. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion. And usually I give you about 30 seconds to confess your sins before we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Probably not adequate enough time for any of us to really just bow our hearts before the Lord and truly confess. And so I encourage you, as a church, we're going to strive to have Communion Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. That's typical for a lot of churches, I suppose, but my challenge for you is to spend some time that Sunday before you arrive, just giving your life to God, just taking moments to reflect on what has happened in your life leading up to that particular Sunday, and just spending time confessing and receiving the forgiveness that God offers. Now, this is something we should do on a daily basis. Jesus teaches us that when he teaches us how to pray. But especially so when we enter into a time of reflection and communion, I want to encourage you to spend some time in preparation, even before you come to the service, to do what they're doing here. Then for 3 more hours, they confess their sins and worship the Lord their God. I love how they're connecting confession and worship. For us to come into God's presence, we have to make our relationship with him right. And he gives that forgiveness freely, but we need to be able to do that so that we can truly worship him, so that we can communicate with him, so that he can teach us through the Holy Spirit, through his word, so that we can connect our hearts to him in prayer and worship through song, worship through giving. All of those things come together. But confession, I love how this points it out, is part of how we worship him as well. And then they transition to the really long section that is them remembering God's history with the people of Israel. And I want to just show you kind of what they do. They kind of break this into sections. So that was that other slide I had for us, Andy. This is kind of a historical review that they take themselves through just to recall the way that God is a God who faithfully is good to Israel, and then Israel sins, and then God shows mercy. It's this thing that happens over and over again in the Old Testament. But as we walk through this, you can see some of the things. I'll use the actual slide so that we can follow along together. The first thing that they do in verse 6 is point out that God is a God of creation. Do you remember when they started in that place? Verse 6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the sea and everything in them." He's drawing them into a time of being in God's presence. And the first thing to do is just to realize who God is, how big he is, what he's capable of. Even when Jesus teaches us how to pray, do you remember how he starts? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," is the way that I have it memorized as a kid. It's recalling who God is as we enter into his presence. They do that by reflecting on creation. Then they transition to the Abrahamic covenant, which is a covenant that God made with his people through the person of Abraham. And I love the end of this little section here, verses 7 through 8. It says, "And you have done what you promised, for you are always true to your word." I love this because this is something we can claim today too. As you read the promises of God, as you're spending time in Scripture, you should realize that he is always faithful to his truth. He does not change. His ways will not change in the future. They are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can rely on the truth of God as our guide as we move forward as a church. Our culture around us may change. Things may happen that go contrary to God's word, but we have what Amos calls the plumb line of God's truth to direct us, to allow us to really fall in his ways and to follow him fully with our lives. And so I love that as they reflect on that covenant, they remember that God always follows through with his promises. For you are always true to your word. And then we have the Exodus wandering. Exodus is a really interesting book of the Bible that we will explore in probably more detail than a lot of us have when we celebrate that Passover Seder. This is a chance for us to look at how God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, how they exited out of Egypt, and the things that he did to make that happen. And that's that celebration of that meal, the very meal that Jesus would have taken with his disciples before he went to the cross, was remembering how God took the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Jesus gives new meaning to that meal. And that's what we'll look at in that particular Passover Seder. But something that happens, if you've read the book of Exodus, or if you read it again, I want you to look for this. Every time where Moses interacts with Pharaoh, he says, "Let my people go." Do you remember that? But he adds something else that I've read Exodus tons of times growing up as a pastor and later in life. And I never caught on to this until maybe about 5 years ago. Every time that Moses says, "Let my people go," there's a "so that" attached to it, which is hugely important. When you read Scripture, look for those "so that" moments because God's explaining something to us. And he tells us in this particular moment, "Let my people go so that they can worship me." They're to come out of their slavery in Egypt so they can worship God. The word "worship" there can be interchanged in the Hebrew with the word "serve." And that's one of the ways that we worship God, is through serving him and serving others. And so I love how all that kind of intertwines together. But there was a purpose for freeing them from their slavery. And what we'll see in that Passover Seder is the same is true for us, that Jesus now is the one who frees us literally from our sin so we can truly worship God. What Moses did with the people of Israel is just a reflection of what God would do through his son in full to pay for the penalty of our sins and give us direct access to truly worship God. Remember, worship starts with that confession, making ourselves right before God. He gives us that forgiveness, and it enables us to have this communication with him. So there's this progression, the creation, the covenant with Abraham, then the Exodus story. And then he goes into this long section of how often God gave the people of Israel victory. They would take the victory, and then they would forget who gave them the victory, and they would kind of fumble along the way. And so in verses 22 through 31, we see victory, rebellion, judges, prophets that God brings to remind the people to follow his ways. We see exile, and that's what, remember what they're returning from when they come to Jerusalem to rebuild it. And they continue to be rescued by God's mercy over and over again. I'll just read a few of those for us. And let's see here, in verse 17, "But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them." So they fall away from God. They worship false idols. They do all these things. And God continues to forgive and to show mercy. Remember, mercy is not giving them the punishment they deserve. We deserve, for us today, to be punished for our sin. Not a popular thing in most churches to talk about anymore, but it's true. It's God's truth. Because of the stuff that doesn't line up to God's way in my life, I deserve to be punished. But God has made a way because of his character that we see here in Nehemiah. Did you hear it? Because of your forgiveness, your graciousness, your mercy, slow to become angry and rich in unfailing love. Nehemiah, as they're recalling the history of God, is reminding us of the character of God that does not change. And then if we go to verse 23, we see, "You made their descendants as numerous as the stars in the skies, fulfilling the covenant that he earlier made with Abraham." Remember, he's true to his word. He made that promise, and it came to pass. In the end of this section here, if we go to verse 27, "But in their time of trouble," so they continue to fall away, and God continues to show mercy, but again, we find them recalling, "But in their time of trouble, they cried to you, and you heard them from heaven. In your great mercy, you sent them liberators who rescued them from their enemies." I love this because in this moment, Nehemiah is kind of talking about himself too. He was one of these liberators. He was one of these people that God sent to help lead the people to follow God's ways. And I think that what we need to wrestle with as we look at the history of what God did with the people of Israel is to look at his character. As you meet in small groups, talk about the ways that God has revealed to us that has not changed. His character does not change. And so when you find yourself falling away, perhaps there's a sin that you fall into and continue to go back to, realize God's character, that he will continue to be patient with you, to forgive you, to show mercy, but have a desire to truly repent. We're going to see that in 1 John here in a little bit, that we should strive to follow his ways and to turn from that sin. Repentance and confession are two different things, and I think sometimes they're seen as the same. When we confess our sins, we agree with God that what we did was wrong. We're admitting it. We're saying that, you know what, Lord, this is your ways, this is how you do things, and I broke that. And it's admitting it. It's agreeing with him. Repentance is admitting what you did was wrong and then choosing to turn from it and not return to it. It's making a decision beyond the confession to allow God to change your life and send you in a new direction. And so he's looking for us to repent in response to his mercy, to not continue to fall back into that sin again and again. We see that come to the surface in verse 5. I guess I already covered that. They cry for help. They confess to God and receive the reality that he is righteous and has to own and make a way for us to be punished for our sin. And yet he also has created a space for us to be forgiven from it. And so the thing that happens on the cross is the debt penalty that we could never afford to pay gets taken care of on our behalf. That's the beauty of the gospel, that you could never pay that debt alone. We all have that bill to pay, but none of us have enough money in our account to cover it. And so Jesus came and created a way for us to be fully forgiven, to be able to seem righteous in the presence of a righteous God. And at the end of this chapter, what they do is they commit to following God's ways, to make a covenant, to repent, and to allow God to work. As we reflect on this, there's so many different directions we could go, but my challenge for us is to realize that God is calling us to a life of obedience as well. Just like he called the people of Israel to a life of obedience, he's calling us to a life of obedience as well. And following our confession, will we choose to understand his word and obey? It seems like a super simple concept, but it's one that we see people throughout history have messed up with over and over and over again. Yet our God is patient and kind and merciful, and he will continue to forgive us. But my challenge to us as his church today is to realize that he can use us more fully when we submit ourselves to him, as we've seen here, and have that covenant with him. As a church family, some of you have already signed a specific covenant to become members of Madera Church. There's these list of things that we've talked about that we want to follow through with according to God's word and to join together as a family. I've talked with maybe even some of you here throughout my time as being a pastor. There's some people who it ruffles their feathers to challenge them to become a member of a church. And that makes sense, because the Bible doesn't say you have to become a member of a particular church. It doesn't say it. It's something we do in America so that we can vote on budget and getting a pastor and these different things. But what we do with that membership, I think, does reflect Scripture. We challenge you to make a covenant, to make a commitment that we're together going to follow the ways of God as a church. And so if you are curious about membership, we're going to have that twice a year. Every spring, this one will be in May, and every fall, I'm not sure what month that will happen, we're going to offer a class that tells you what this church believes, what we value, what we're passionate about, and how we're going to strive to represent Jesus together. We'll even talk a little bit about your spiritual gifts. That'll happen twice a year, and it's kind of like verse 38 here, making a commitment together to follow God. But let me have you hear me say this. It's okay if you don't become a member of this church. What's important is that you're a member of the body of Christ. That means that you have a personal relationship with Jesus and have a personal relationship with God through what Jesus did for you. And that's where I'd like to have us land today. If you have your Bible, if you turn to 1 John with me, Pastor Link, you could go get the kids so they could be here with us as we celebrate communion together. The New Testament gives the same challenge that we just saw in Nehemiah chapter 9. It takes us on the same road in a little bit different way. We're living in different times. But our God's character has not changed. He continues to show mercy. He continues to provide a way for us to have a relationship with him. And so I want us to look at this passage because it really teaches us itself. I don't have to give a lot of commentary here. We'll pick up in 1 John verse 5, and we'll go through all the way to chapter 2, verse 6. Just listen to God's truth and understand that God desires for you to be forgiven of your sins if you haven't yet received that forgiveness. And he wants us to live in his light. He wants us to represent him in this world once we come into that relationship with him. So 1 John verse 5. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. It's telling us here that if we're living in sin, if we're living against and contrary to God's ways, then we're lying to ourselves if we say we're in communion with God. It says, but if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We're going to celebrate what Jesus did with his sacrifice through communion, that his blood paid for the penalty of our sins. Verse 8 is a great reminder. It says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. As I mentioned earlier, the scripture tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. None of us can line up in such a way where we're good enough to stand in God's presence. That's why he had to send Jesus in the first place, to show that grace, that gift we don't deserve. Verse 9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, here's the good news, if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Maybe you're here today or you're listening online and you have something in the dark in your life that you don't want to tell anybody about, that is breaking your communion with God. It's a sin that you know is there, but you've not yet sought God's forgiveness. Realize that it's not too big for God to forgive, and that he desires to come into that relationship with you, to free you from the penalty of that sin, and to make you new so that you can reflect his light. He says, if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. He's telling us this so that we could truly repent and not return to our sin. But there's a but statement, because just as Jesus pointed out, we do sin, and we need to continually confess and allow that forgiveness to take place. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Have you confessed so that you can receive that forgiveness? Verse 3 says, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. So there's fruit that comes. At some point, we'll study the book of James, which is an awesome reminder of the connection of faith and works. Works is not what saves you, but works is what follows when you're saved, is the easiest way of saying it. And so he's pointing this out here. It says, we are sure that we know him if it changes our lives. We obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. Have you ever wondered how you could show God your love? Scripture tells us, by obeying his word, by letting it change your life, by following his ways in the midst of a world that's broken so that they can see someone who's changed from his truth. It says that is how we know we are living in him, when we follow his ways, when we obey. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. What a great reminder. Spend time in your home groups in that passage. Talk about God's forgiveness, that he doesn't want us to stay in our sin, but he wants to forgive us as we confess and begin to follow his ways, to live according to who he has called us to be that light for him. And so right now what we're going to do is transition into a time of communion. I tried to bite off more than I could chew, I think, today, but I hope that you've seen the big picture of what God did in the Old Testament and how that reflects and shows us his character, who he is, that he's a God that wants to show mercy to his people. In church today, we represent his people if you have a relationship with him through Jesus. And he still wants to guide us. He still wants to help us along the way. He's still willing to be patient with us when we trip up and make a mistake and offer that forgiveness. He will continually forgive and help us to be redeemed through his son. And that's what we get to remember in communion. And so I'm going to ask that if you have these, that you go ahead and take one now. Parents, my challenge to you is to know if your children are ready for communion. Kids, communion is a way for us to remember what Jesus did for us. The juice in here represents his blood, that he gave his life and shed his blood for us. In the Bible, his blood is called a new covenant. And that means that it's a new way, like we looked at in Scripture today, it's a new way for us to have this relationship with God, a promise that was made possible through Jesus. And the bread represents that his life was broken for us, that he gave it willingly, that he was not forced to go to the cross, but he chose to so that he could literally give his life away and pay for our sin. And so as a church, what we get to do is remember these two things by taking the elements together. And so I'm going to turn to a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to ask each of you to determine if your kids are ready. And the only prerequisite for taking communion is that you yourself have placed your faith in Jesus, that you have confessed to him that you're a sinner and received his forgiveness through his son. So I'm going to turn to a passage in 1 Corinthians 12. And actually, I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 12. My Bible has so much writing in it, it's hard for me to see what's going on. Okay. I actually have it memorized, but I want to read it from God's truth here. Somebody help me out. Oh, yeah, I skipped it. It's 11, not 12. That's why I jumped too far ahead. So if you remember, that what we will be celebrating together as a church family on Passover Seder is actually Maundy Thursday. That's the Thursday where Jesus gathers his disciples together. They have what we call the Last Supper, And it's their opportunity to reflect on what we talked about, the actual historical account that we see in the Old Testament of Jesus, or not Jesus, but God helping the people come out of their slavery in Egypt. And there's all these different elements within it. And what we'll see come to the surface as we celebrate this together is that it's all pointing to what Jesus has done. All the elements have new meaning and when you factor in the Messiah and what he's done on our behalf. And so what Paul does, I love in this particular case, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, he reminds us what we already talked about. After he takes them through what they're to do, in verse 28, he says, you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. You should confess. You should make yourself right before God. The people of Israel gathered together. They heard the word read for 3 hours, and then for 3 hours they confessed. And so what I want to do is, parents, you can do this with your kids, and the rest of you just do it in the quietness of your own heart between you and the Lord. Take time doing this very thing. Confess your sins and examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. And so I'm going to ask the worship team if you could come up, and we'll sing a song here in a few moments together as well. But for the next few minutes, maybe there'll be a little bit of time of awkward silence. Let's examine our hearts before we partake together. Father God, we want to join our hearts together as one, as a church family right now. And I think sometimes, Lord, we forget the truth that we see in Psalm 46, that we should be still before you and just be in silence from time to time in our walk with you and just to reflect, to examine, to give you a moment, Lord, to speak to us and to show us the areas in our life that maybe aren't following your ways. Lord, help us to own those things and help us not to return to them. I pray that we wouldn't simply confess in this moment, but that you would help us to truly repent, Lord, that we would turn from those things in our life that don't reflect you, and that we would maybe even seek others to help us in this journey, that we would share that struggle so that others can keep us accountable and help to carry that burden and to allow us to take next steps forward in our walk with you. Father, we thank you, as we saw in Nehemiah 9, that you are a God who is faithful, that your character never changes, that you've made a way for us to receive mercy. Father, we deserve the punishment that is due our sins, but you said that you wanted to make a different way, a new covenant between us and you through your Son. And so today, as a church family, we want to remember that sacrifice. We want to take a moment together to celebrate, really, what Jesus has done for us. Lord, you have given us victory. We don't have to wallow in our sin. We can be forgiven from it, and we can become new and begin to be a light for you. And so I pray that Madera Church would be known as a church family who strives to understand your word and then obey it so that we can be a light for you. First, Jesus took the bread. He broke it into pieces, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it." Father God, as a church family, we come to you through our advocate, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf, that you made a way for us to have direct access to the Father's throne. And now, Lord, as we've confessed our sin, I pray that just as we were reminded last week as the people came together to read the truth, that we would not stay in our state of shame of the sin that we have been forgiven of, but that you would help us to realize that we are a new creation, that you've made us new so that we could be a bright light for you. And so allow us to celebrate that as a church family as we sing this final song, Lord, that we're different because Jesus made a way. We pray this all in his holy name. Amen.